to God. Hallelujah. Well, listen, I just want to encourage you this morning with a few things. I have a message prepared, but I have a few things that I feel the Lord put on my heart to share with you. And the first is this. It says in Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I got to tell you something. That when the enemy came against you, the Lord said, I'm going to put an expiration date on that sorrow right there. I'm going to put a time for that thing to end. I'm going to put a period at the end of that sentence, because in the morning, joy is going to come. And I declare to you today, the sorrow breaks off of your life because the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Come on, say amen today. You know, we need to shift into the day that the Lord has made. Psalm 118 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It says in the scriptures, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Are you breathing today? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, breath is this intangible thing. It's this thing that we can't see. It's this substance that we all need, but we can't really see. And so I say to you, if you have the substance of the unseen on the inside of you, bless His holy name today. Hallelujah. Come on, I've got the unseen moving on the inside of me. I've got the invisible moving on the inside of me. I've got the intangible moving on the inside of me, making me alive, tangible, able to enjoy His presence. Oh, today's going to be a good day for us. We come here on assignment with you today. I love the ministry time that we have of breaking the chains, you know. And the scripture says that when two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. And this morning, Pastor Eric quoted Peter, you know, saying, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Hallelujah. Upon this confession of who I am, I will build my church. And he uses this term, ekklesia. And the term ekklesia is a Greek term that is used to describe a body or an assembly of people where the rule and reign of Rome exists. And so it was a familiar term to the people of the day, because wherever two Roman citizens were gathered, there they could invoke the rule of Caesar in their land. This is why Paul, when they find out that he is a Roman citizen, they say, wait a second, he's a Roman citizen and he has Roman rule or authority that governs over his life. Therefore, we cannot judge him here. We cannot accuse him and try him here, but he has the right to stand trial before Caesar. Because he was a Roman citizen. So Jesus is saying, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there the rule and reign of heaven exists. And whatsoever you bind on the earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatever you shall loose in the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. Come on, it brings a whole new dynamic to our prayer meetings when we pray together. It brings a whole new dynamic when we are sent out two by two, that the authority and the rule and the reign of heaven exists in that place. Hallelujah. I tell you, the enemy has wanted to bully us and to get us to close up into our church, but I'm telling you, God is not coming back for a holy church. He says he's coming back for a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Come on. Yesterday we wore these green shirts that said the church has left the building. Now I'm a pastor. I love the church. I love the four walls. I love the the sheep. I love all of that. But God is coming back for more than that. He is the good shepherd. And he is looking for his sheep. And he is going after his lost sheep. And I just felt like the enemy, you know, has tried to bully us. And it says in Romans 8, it says, what the enemy intended for evil, I will use for... It says it like this in Genesis 50, verse 20. And I believe that many of us need to get a 50-20 view on life. Joseph says to his brothers, you intended this for harm, but God used it for good. Come on, if we had 50-20 vision, we would be out there saying, this thing was intended to do me harm, but God's going to turn it around and use it for my good. Hallelujah. The enemy always tries to present something that is insurmountable, something that we cannot overcome, right? When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they were brought out and they were pinned in between the Red Sea and the great army that was coming against them. And they complained and they said, Moses, did God bring us out here to die? And God is saying, I didn't bring you out here to die. I came out here to deal with the problem that you had that was going to follow you around forever. And today I came to settle that problem and it's going to close in the Red Sea behind you. See, the enemy gets he tries to convince you that God is for you sometimes, but not all the times. There's power in agreement. Paul and Silas were bound together. If they would have put them in separate cells, they would have had a chance. But they messed it up when they put them together in the inner cell and locked them up. Because all of a sudden, they got to encouraging each other in the Lord. They began to rehearse the goodness of God and all that he had done for them. And they began to declare his wonders. And I tell you, at 10 o'clock, it didn't look good. At 10:30, it didn't look any better. By 11:15, it hadn't changed. By 11:30, they were still in the same cell. But they were growing and they were encouraging themselves. And the Bible says that at midnight, there was a sound that was loosed and it shook the cell. On the day that they were supposed to face their judgment, on the day that they were supposed to face their defeat, God said, I'm stepping down into the midst of them. I'm here to tell you, you may be at 11:59, but hold on, baby, because 12 o'clock is coming, and God will send his mercy. God will send his deliverance. He does break chains. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope that you're encouraged because I'm just going to encourage myself here today. Hallelujah. I want to give you a visual. I felt impressed to do this and then I'm going to get into my message. I haven't even started preaching. Hallelujah. So, the people of Israel are out. They're faced against the Philistines. A great army is against them. And sweetie, will you come up here? I'm not going to fall down. A great army is against them. And there's a giant in the land. And the giant, the champion of the land, his name is Goliath. And it says that he's about 9 feet tall. And he stands head and shoulders above them. And he is challenging the people of God. And David comes. And David's just a small, ruddy fellow. You know, it says that he was just, he was muscular, but he was small, and he was handsome, but he was little. And Goliath is towering over them, and the enemy always presents himself as somebody large, as somebody big, as somebody that is there to intimidate you. And there are plenty of things in our land today that are standing tall, looking to intimidate the church and coming against them and even ridiculing the church and even calling the church names and even ridiculing the people of God and saying, you have faith, who are you, who do you think you are? And there was, hallelujah, and there was Goliath. See, I'm about 5'11". You can call me 6 foot. All right. I'm saying that this is 3 foot. So this is Goliath and this is David. And Goliath says, you know, what am I, a dog that you come against me with sticks and stones?
you come against me with a javelin and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Most High.
Today I will cut off your head. Wow. The enemy stands tall, but you got to know who you are and stand your ground and say, you know what? I come against you, not with sticks and stones. I am not a dog, but this dog will hunt. By the time I'm through with you, I don't even have a sword. I'm going to borrow yours. I'm going to cut your own head off and feed you to the birds of the air. Oh, come on, there's got to be an attitude that rises up on the inside of you. There's got to be a holy determination that says, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being intimidated and put down, locked up, in bondage, sold in slavery. I'm not serving any other gods. I come against you in the name of the Lord my God. Today he will deliver you into my hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So today we are celebrating, we are in the middle of a wonderful time in the Bible, and this week is actually the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have just entered in to the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, when the people of God would build booths to celebrate and to commemorate their time in the wilderness. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about being in time, because it's important for us to be in step with what God is doing, and we benefit from it. So, if I were to say to you, fireworks, hamburgers, hot dogs, pool, you would say, 4th of July. If I were to say to you, pumpkins, candy, Father of Lights Night, thank you very much. If I were to say to you, turkey, gravy, mashed potatoes, cranberries, pilgrims, Thanksgiving, all right? And if I were to say to you, trees, presents, frosty, I couldn't say anything Christmas lights, Christmas tree, anything like that. It would have obviously given it away, all right? The birth of Christ, all right? So these are things that we have come to celebrate, and if I were to say Thanksgiving, you would tell me a month of, and if I were to say Christmas, you would say, and if I were to say Easter, you would say April. April what? There's a murmuring going on. April or what? April or March, right? So this is one holiday that changes for us. It's not always in November and December. It changes. Why? Why does it change? It changes because it is based off of the cycle of the moon. It's based off of God's calendar with his people. And so because there's the God's people observe their calendar by the moon, and each time that there is a new moon, there's a new cycle and there's a new month. But it doesn't, our year doesn't fit within 30-day increments like that perfectly. So therefore, every so often, there is an extra month that is added in. And so we have two of 1 month, right? So that's why it changes for us from April to March or March to April. It varies because of the time based on the moon. And so it's important for us to enter in and to understand God's timing, all right? So we're going to turn and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 23. And we're going to take a look at what the Lord says. And starting in verse 14, it says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. And you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And you shall not eat leavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. Also, this month is known as the month of Nisan. For in it you shall come, you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And you shall have the feast of the harvest, which is the feast, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labor in the field. Three times in the year, your males shall appear before the Lord our God. So, Pastor, do we have to celebrate the feast now? We don't have to, but we get to. These feasts, these three appointed times are moedims. These are appointed times. These are times that God set on his calendar to meet with his people. And he said, I want you to remember this. I want you to get in the habit of remembering this. When I just quizzed you about when 4th of July is Thanksgiving or Christmas, you knew the times when they were because we're accustomed to celebrating it, but we're not always so accustomed to celebrating these feasts. But God said, these are three feasts that are going to endure forever, and I want you to rehearse them because I want you to get in the pattern of remembering and rehearsing. Now, this is my second time to come to Shiloh, and I have no guarantee of being invited back a third time. But if I were invited back a third time, it would create a pattern. Two times is just random. But if a third time happens, then there is a pattern of something that is going on, right? It establishes a precedent. And so when God establishes three, he sets up a pattern for us to follow. Matter of fact, everything in the Bible is set up based on types and shadows and patterns because God wanted to reveal himself to us in every way possible so that nobody would be without an excuse that they didn't hear or they didn't know him. Because it was pointed out in so many different ways. And so we see patterns in the Bible. And God says, Moses, I want you to teach them to celebrate these three feasts. The first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. This is Easter. This happens in March and April, all right? It happens on the 14th of Abib, which later is called Nisan. And Nisan is a word for first. So those of you that are driving Nissans out there, congratulations, you are the first. The second feast that he calls them to observe is the Feast of the Harvest. And this is 50 days after the Feast of Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 50 days after. Can you also remember which feast happened 50 days after Passover? Pentecost, right? We all celebrate Pentecost. And 50 days after the people of Israel were delivered from Egypt, God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. That's when Moses went up and spent time in the presence of God, and God gave him the written word, and the word came down, right? And so he said, I want you to celebrate when I delivered you, and I want you to celebrate when I gave you my word. And then there's one more feast that I want to celebrate with you, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is also called here the Feast of Ingathering, and it is on the 15th of Tishri. Now, what does Tishri mean? This is the Hebrew month, and it falls September or October, but it's the 15th day. Now, I wasn't one that really understood the movements of the moon. I thought a new moon meant the brand new moon. The big one, right? The big, ginormous moon. But the new moon is actually the little sliver that appears right there. It's the first sliver. When the first sliver appears in the sky, I was watching a movie the other day, and it was one of those old kingdom movies, you know, of knights and different things. And they came and they said, after the new moon, we will fight. And I looked over at my wife and I said, you know what? That's really cool because they didn't have a calendar. They couldn't like put it in their BlackBerry or their iPhone or whatever, you know, like, hey, we're going to fight on September 15th, you know. But after the new moon, so they would look to the heavens, and when they saw that, then they knew, okay, now it's time for us to fight. Yeah? So when that first appears, and my daughter, who's 12 and a half, and she's kind of into fitness right now, and she likes to do the elliptical, and she likes to watch what she eats, and then she also is liking to be exercising, and so we go out on walks, and she says, Dad, let's go out on a walk, and so I love it, you know, we go out for an hour at night, and the other night, we were walking, and I look up, and I go, look, babe, there's the new moon, and it was just the sliver in the sky, and it was awesome, because when that happens, and now you guys are going to be experts, and you're going to go out, and you're going to be sky gazers now, and look to the heavens, right? So he put things there, you know, he put the firmaments there for times and season, he appointed them so that we could see, all right? So don't get all weird on me. Okay? I'm not saying go out and, you know, follow your signs. I'm saying, you know, he trained us to look to the heavens to what was going on so that he could reveal himself to us. He wants to show himself. And the really cool thing that happens, and you guys may notice this when you do it the next time, is you go out and you look and you can actually see the shape of the earth that is kind of covering in between the sun and the moon that is reflecting. You can kind of see, basically, you can kind of see yourself. So it's kind of cool. You're walking here and you look up and you go, I'm there. I'm here, but I'm there. I'm here, but I'm there. You know, I can see myself. It's pretty pretty spectacular. So God put these things in the heavens so that we could see. And we're to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So here's the routine. Here's the pattern that he's setting up. He says, I want you to always remember, when you get in trouble, I will deliver you. Yeah. And when I deliver you, I'm going to provide for you. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to put my word, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from his mouth. I want you to teach the people. I want you to teach the children of Israel to remember, I deliver them and I speak to them. I give them my word. And then I want you to also remind them of this time when we were in the wilderness. Remind them of the time when you dwelt in tents. And in Exodus chapter 23, verse 17, it says, three times a year you're to observe, every male is to observe this and to appear before the Lord God, and is to build a shelter, or is to bring an offering. And so all around Jerusalem now, this week, right? It starts tonight and it goes on until the end of the week. They're building sukkots or sukkahs, which are little huts, little tents. And they're going to stay in these tents, and they'll sleep in these tents, and they'll eat in these tents, and they'll celebrate in there. Why? To remind them that God delivered them out of slavery and sustained them through a wilderness time and provided for them and was their covering. And it says that there are some specific rules as to how you can build these sukkahs. And one of them is you've got to build it with only three walls, because one wall must remain open, because I want you to look to the heavens. And I want to remind you that I made a promise to Abraham that I would bless him, and that if he could come out and look at the heavens and count all of the stars in the heavens, then he would be able to count the number of his descendants. And so I want you to train yourself to come out and to look up and to say, God, you're a great God. You're an abundant God. You're an innumerable God. You do things so far beyond what I could ever think or imagine or be able to do myself. My God, how you have blessed me. My God, the plans you have for me. My God, the thoughts that you have towards me. My God, the things that you are going to do. Look at the stars and the heaven, how they're in order. You know, scientists and evolutionists want to tell us how old the world is, and it keeps on getting older and older, because apparently, you know, if you just take something and you just leave it alone for long enough, then something wonderful is going to happen, right? So it's just billions and billions of years it took to make this. But what I like to say is that the one who spoke in the beginning and said, let there be light, and let there be stars in the heaven, and let there be firmaments, let the earth bring forth its fruit, and all of this. And the earth is rotating, not just around the sun, but it rotates around a universe, and it goes in a corkscrew manner like this. And so we are dodging debris, and we are dodging planets, and we are dodging obstacles for, according to evolutionists, millions of years. Billions of years, we have not collided with anything, because why? The hand and the word of God is maintaining us for all of that time. So I don't care. You want to be 6,000 years old? Be 6,000 years old. You want to be billions of years old? The thing is, he is faithful to his word. Hallelujah. So God said to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 8, He said, and let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, that I may dwell, literally, that I may tabernacle amongst them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all of its furnishings, and so you shall make it. So God called them to make a tabernacle. He said, I want to be the God that lives amongst them. And God didn't just want to live amongst you in the Old Testament, but in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. See, God was setting up a pattern in the wilderness. I want you to command them so that they will remember, I deliver you, I give you my word, and I dwell amongst you. I deliver you, I give you my word, and I dwell amongst you. I deliver you, I give you my word, and I dwell amongst you. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes, born of a virgin, and He is the God amongst us. He is the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. See, God has been trying to tell His story for a really long time. He used to come down and meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God is not a God that wants to stay afar off from your life, but He wants to come down and He wants to fill your tabernacle. Paul says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? He wants to come and He wants to fill you. He wants to come and tabernacle. And so right now, this week is a time where we're supposed to build a tabernacle, leave the comforts of our security and home, and come into this place and say, God, we will trust You with our lives. I remember when we first started celebrating Tabernacle, my wife and I, we seemed to be in a tiff. We don't really get in a tiff very often, but whatever it was, you know, we just were kind of agitated, irritated. I know none of you, you know, especially the folks that were married 60 years, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. But we were kind of in this, and she says, we're going to start celebrating Tabernacles. And I go, you know, fine. She goes, get the easy up. And I'm like, it's not an easy up. It's a hard up. It's pipes that don't match and they don't fit together and it's bent and I'm missing pieces. It's not easy. She said, get up in the attic and get it, you big baby. Bring it down, you know. I don't think we were using big baby back then. We do now. So anyways, you know, I get it. We set it up in our living room and my kids were young. This is about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And we set it up, and my daughter got really into it. She pulled like the special cups that we had in the china cabinet, and we put it under there, and we made a meal, and we cooked it together, and it was special. My son brought his disco light, his disco ball light, and we had that going. You know, I mean, we just. But all of a sudden, something happened. There was a shift in the atmosphere, and joy entered into the home. And one of the terms that is associated with this time is Simcha, which means joy. In all of the other feasts, that is not mentioned, but this one has a Simcha Torah, and it's a time when you celebrate the finishing of the reading of the Torah, and that word is mentioned many times, and it literally means joy. So this is a time for the joy of the Lord to enter into your house, to enter into your life. The word was made flesh and came and dwelt amongst us, and He has brought you the joy of the world. It's good to celebrate the times of God. It brings a shift into our life. It's supposed to bring joy. And so what they would do is, this was a time of the ingathering, and it marked the gathering in of the harvest, of the fruit harvest. The first feast was the gathering in of the grain harvest, and this is the gathering in of the fruit. And so they were supposed to take palm branches something from their gardens, and they would weave it together, and they would shake it, right? And they would shake it. It's called shaking the luvah. And they would bring that before the priest, and they would do a wave offering, not like in Pentecost, but they would shake that and declare, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? They would. This is a time when the Jews rehearse Psalm 118. And I want to read to you a couple of verses in Psalm 118 because this is what the Jewish people do in this day as a tradition, right? But many times their eyes have been blinded and they have not yet seen. But today we're going to see how the Lord is longing to reveal himself to his people that Yeshua is their Messiah. And it says this in Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. Jesus said, I am the gate. Hallelujah. Okay? This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The word salvation is Yeshua, right? And it means Joshua in Hebrew, it's Joshua, the Lord saves. And in Aramaic, it's the word that we derive Jesus from. So you have answered me, and you have become my Jesus. This is what they are reading at this time when they are tabernacling, which is when God comes amongst them to dwell. And it says, the stone that the builders have rejected, the stone which the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who has given us light, and bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. In John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. At this time, they are rehearsing, they are celebrating that God delivered them, that God gave them their word, and that God came down and dwelt among them. Jesus is the Word that was made flesh and came down and dwelt among us. And then they are rehearsing these things with palm branches in their hands, and they are declaring, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, come and save us. And at the triumphal entry, this is the very thing that the children are chanting before Jesus as he is entering in, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has a pattern. He is painting a picture for us, and he wants to come and he wants to dwell amongst us. He is the God who dwells amongst us. So at the very time that Israel is crying out for salvation, their Savior was marching through. Hallelujah. The Pharisees said, Jesus, do you not hear what they are saying? Rebuke these children, for this is blasphemy. He says, I tell you the truth. If I tell them to stop, even the rocks will cry out. Hallelujah. The stone that the builder rejected has become our chief cornerstone. Glory to God. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He invites us to celebrate the fact that he delivers us. He brings us his word, and he is with us. I grew up in Argentina, as many of you know, and I moved down there at the age of 7. We started school 2 weeks after I arrived in Argentina. I did not speak any Spanish. I was armed with words like plato, tenedor, cuchillo, mamá, baño. It's good enough, son. Go to school. So off I went, and I was bullied at the first school that I went to, and every day I would cry, Mom, Dad, don't send me back to school. You know, they're so mean to me. I don't want to go. It's not fair. My older brothers were homeschooling. You know, why can't I homeschool? Well, we think you and your sister would do better if you went to school. and did that. So they switched us schools. I was in second grade here in the States. They put me in first grade there. I wasn't doing good, so they put me back in kindergarten. In Argentina, they wear doctor smocks to school. You know, those white coats to cover your things are called guardapolvo, which literally means dust covers, guards. But you wear a white one when you go to first grade, and you wear a checkered blue one when you go to kindergarten. So here I was. I was a white American kid that couldn't speak Spanish. I was wearing the wrong guardapolvo in kindergarten. And they said, you know, that's not really going to work. So they put me back into first grade. It was horrible. It was traumatic, right? And I can only imagine now as a parent what my parents were going through and sending me. Every day I would cling to them and say, don't send me to school. I don't want to go. So finally my dad says, what's one thing that we could ask God for that would change your experience at school? I said, if I made a friend, I said, let's pray. Prayed a good, solid missionary Baptist prayer. And we went off to school in faith. I came home that day. My dad comes home and says, how was your day at school? I thought he was asking, did I get in a fight? Did I get called to the principal's office? Did anybody bully me? I said, it was fine. No, it was fine. And he said, did you make any friends today? And I said, oh yeah, by the way, I made two friends today. And he said, what are their names? What are your friends' names? And I said, Emmanuel and Emmanuel. Emmanuel and Emmanuel. And my dad's eyes fill up with tears, and he says, you know what that name means? I said, no. And he says, that name means God with us. Matthew 22, verse 23 says, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. I'm sorry, it's Matthew 1. 22 through 23. Sorry, sound guys. He shall bear a son, and ye shall name his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God came and tabernacled with us. I am here to tell you, God is interested in coming into your life. He hears your prayers. He knows what you are going through. He knows what you need, and he is longing to provide it. And this right now is a 7-day period of where God is saying, I want you to remember that I came down amongst you and that I lived amongst you and I dwell near you, and I am here to deliver you. I am here to minister to your felt need. I am here to abide with you. I am here to satisfy you. I am here to fill you with goodness. I am here to give you what you are longing for. I am not a God that is high up in the sky, but I am here with you today to meet your felt need. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stands up on the last and great day of the feast. Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet ascended, or had not yet been glorified. Jesus stood up on the last and great day of the feast. Do you know what feast he stood up at? The Feast of Tabernacles. This was the feast that was going on. There were three feasts that every male Israelite was supposed to attend. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles when he cried out on the last and great day of the feast. Now, there was a libation, there was a ceremony that the priest would perform where he would go down from the temple to the pool of Siloam, and he would draw up water, and he would lead a procession of thousands of people back up to the temple where he would pour out the water, symbolizing, and the wine, symbolizing that God had sent forth water and sent forth rain and provided for them in the wilderness. And that, you know, the water is a picture of that which brings forth life. And so each of the 7 days they would go up and they would draw water from the pool of Siloam and they would bring it up and they would pour it out. And on the last day, a hush would come over the crowd and they would all wait to hear that water being poured out. And they would pour out water and they would pour out the wine. And while the hush was over the crowd, because they were straining their ears to hear the water being poured out, Jesus cried out, "Is anyone thirsty?" Let him come to me and drink, and I will cause rivers of living water to flow out of you. You have hewn out for yourself cisterns. It says in Jeremiah, you have provided for yourself places to gather water. But I'm telling you, I will give you water that you will thirst no more, it says in John 4. He who drinks of me will never again thirst. He will be quenched. He will be satisfied. And the Spirit of God is saying to us at this time, is there anyone who is thirsty? Come to me and drink, and I will give you living waters, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus shared that same scripture with a woman at the well in the town of Sychar, near Shechem, the plot of land that Jacob had inherited or had given as an inheritance to his children. And he went and he sat there, and this woman was a Samaritan woman. She was a downcast woman. She was ostracized from society. She was coming at a time when it was not ordinary for women to come. It was a dangerous time. She was a loose woman. And Jesus sat down and he said, I need to meet with her. And I got to tell you, God is no respecter of person. He doesn't come to the most respectable person. He doesn't come to the person that has their life all put together. He doesn't come to the person that's living right. He comes to the person who needs him the most, who is thirsty for his presence, who is dying, who is crying on the inside saying, I have got to have something. And he says, I have to go through there. And he sat down and he has this conversation with her. And he says, I tell you the truth, if you knew who it was who was standing before you, you would ask of him, give me to drink, and I would give you to drink. And he proceeded to tell her everything that she had done in her life. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to rehearse my sins and everything that the Lord has done. But it is written in Scripture. And she goes back and she says, behold, a man has told me everything that I have done. And everybody said, no, duh, we've read all the things you've done, you know. We know who you are. We know what reputation you are of. We know what is going on. But what intrigues us is that this man came and spoke to you, and we want to hear what he has to say to you. And what he has to say to us, and he declared to them, and many were saved on account of that testimony. So I'm here to tell you, you don't have to have your life all put right to celebrate the fact that he comes down and dwells amongst you. It says in John chapter 14, and he will abide with you, this is verse 15, he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. He does not leave us as orphans, but he has left us with the great deposit of the Holy Spirit, and he has put his Spirit within us, to dwell in us, to tabernacle with us. Today there may be some that are saying, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. God set up the feast like on-ramps to his highway so that you could get on his highway. And this one is called, come to my house. Come and live with me. Come and be with me. He says, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thank God that he is not a government institution that has intake papers that qualifies and pre-qualifies your condition before he gives you a promise. But he says, come to me, all you who are messed up, broken, beaten down, heavy, worried, covered in sin, you know, covered in darkness. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He didn't pre-qualify who you needed to be to come to him. He said, come one and come all. Today may be a day for you. Today may be a day where Jesus can come and tabernacle amongst you. So I want you to bow your head. The worship team, please come. Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. You came and you dwelt amongst us. And you came that we might have freedom. And you said, if there's anybody thirsty, let him come and drink of me. And I will cause rivers of living water to flow out. God, I pray right here in Shiloh, if there is anybody here that needs to come and drink, if you say, Pastor, I am thirsty. I want more of God. I need more of him. I heard what you have to say. I want to enter into his time. I believe this is a time for God to come and to meet with you. I want you to get up out of your seat and I want you to make your way forward here. I want you to come and stand in these altars and say, I want to drink of him. I want to know of him. I want him to live in my heart. I want him to live. I want him to come and tabernacle. I want you to come and I want you to stand here with me. We're going to believe that the Word is going to become flesh this morning. That when he gives of his living water, and you drink of it, that the thirst that is in your heart is going to be satisfied. And so this morning I say, is anyone thirsty? Let him come. Come on, let's worship and come to the front. We want to pray with you. Come, 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 come. Come in the name of the Lord.